It's Joseph. Oh, there you are, Joseph. Welcome.
You've been with us all the
time. Yeah, yeah. I said I'm here. I didn't think I'd
hear. I didn't know it was a different
already... Yeah, no.
You're already there. Sorry, Joe. Sorry, I missed you there. So, Joe, can you put your camera on as well, Joe? Would you mind? We can introduce you as well.
Yeah.
There's a... Which is stop video. Yeah, there you go. You should be on now. Oh, there you go.
There
all
right,
Joe.
Man.
Welcome, Joseph. Welcome. Joe, do you prefer Joseph or Joe? What do you prefer? Is Joseph okay?
You call me Joseph.
Joe?
Yeah,
cool.
Joseph.
Okay. Joe, a very big welcome to you tonight. And we're going to introduce you a little bit just when we get into the evening. But I'm so pleased you're with us. And it's our prayer that God will bless this evening, encourage you and us as you share. And just a huge welcome to you. And I'll just trust that we'll have a very, just a very brilliant evening of just sharing together, encouraging one another in the gospel and in the Lord. So thank you for being with us. So everybody, a very, very big welcome to our commencement. I know we have a number of visitors tonight as well. It's so good to catch up. I think with us all here now, we want to welcome everybody, of course, but a special welcome to, a couple that I just want to highlight, our international visitors. And we've got Michael. Michael O'Neill is the pastor, the missions pastor, and associate pastor at Faith Baptist Church in a town called Cumming in Georgia, which is really fairly close to where my daughter Claire lives. And I've had the great honor and privilege of sharing in that church. It's just an absolutely beautiful, beautiful community, a wonderful church. And a precious, precious ministry in that part of Georgia in America. And Mike, just share with us, would you, Mike, a bit about your vision and London, how that all came about? Because that would be a great way to start the evening as we begin. Just before we do that, I'm going to ask our superintendent, Mike Burgess. Mike, of course... we thank God for you and your ministry, and we're going to ask you to open this commencement evening in prayer. Thank you, Mike.
Sure. I didn't know I was a superintendent. But anyway, let's pray.
You've just been promoted.
Almighty and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace, mercy, and amazing love towards us. And we pray for this evening that as we learn from each other, we will go to understand into a new depth the sacrifice, Father, that you and Jesus, our Savior, went to for our, on our behalf for our salvation. And as you look into this, we just commit all of us to you tonight. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Mike. Amen. Probably I should have said senior professor, senior prof, but superintendent, they kind of go together anyway, Mike. You're kind of running that role. So that's cool. Thank you, Mike, for that. So pastor from America, share with us, Michael.
Hey, thanks, Ray. I really just wanted to be on the call just to listen and learn from you all. So I won't take too much of your time. I want to respect your time, but thank you for letting me be on the call and really looking forward to connecting with you all sometime in person down the road.
Right.
But, as Ray said, I'm a missions pastor here at First Baptist in Cumming, which is just outside of Atlanta, Georgia. And, as a missions pastor, my role, my calling is to really come alongside everybody in our congregation, to help them live on mission in the home, school, neighborhood, and workplace, but also to provide opportunities for them to support and serve mission partners around the world. And so, we do our best, to try to focus as much as we can. So, we understand we're supposed to be witnesses to the world and to the ends of the earth, but that's a big, field. So So we've just narrowed our focus a little bit to just a few cities around the world where we want to establish long-term relationships. And London is one of those cities. I've been coming there every year except for this past COVID year. I've been coming every year for several times, just to connect with pastors like Ray, learn from them, be encouraged by them, serve the city with them, and then bring people along from our church. And what I've discovered along the way is that as they're exposed to what God is doing in London and how you all engage, your context, especially in a global city like London, where there are so many different cultures represented, languages, peoples, nations, it really does, God really uses those experiences to bring them back here, and they're more equipped to engage different cultures, different religions, different nations here in our own city. So, that's a little bit about why we're involved in London, but it's been huge just for us as a church to just, establish relationships. That's what it's about. It's about relationships. And so, having Pastor Ray come just for a Sunday just to share on stage was great to put a face with the name. And then for some of our people to come over there and spend time with Pastor Ray and other pastors, it's just, there's just something about being there to being face to face and being together, even if it's just for a day or two. So look forward to hopefully coming back later this year and spending some time again with you all. But that's really the heartbeat of our church. Is we feel like the more you're focused on the Great Commission, the more unified you're going to be, the more passionate you're going to be, the more excited you're going to be to get up in the morning and make the most of the short time that God's given us.
Thanks. Thank you, Mike. Mike, when you come, sometimes we do a tour, which I joined you in last time. It starts at the steps of St. Paul's Cathedral. And it is probably one of the most spiritually beautiful tours, looking at the work of God's hand and church in the center, in the city of London itself. What is the name of that tour? Can you remind me?
Yes, it's Christian Heritage London. So you can go to Christian Heritage London's website. I think it may be ChristianHeritageLondon.com.
Right.
Ben Virgo is the primary leader of that tour, and he'll do a City of London tour. He also does a Westminster walk as well.
Right.
But you're right. We bring every team that we bring over. We make sure we do that tour because it just helps you capture the vision for what God has done in the past, but what we know he can do now, and in the future in the city of London. So, really, we try to do it the day we land. Number one, to keep us awake, but number two, just to get us excited, about being involved.
So I would ask, if we could plan with hope and faith and trust that, later this year, you know, it'll all be open by God's grace. That when you do come back, that we could invite the Bible College to join us and plan to join you on that first tour, back again. Would that be okay?
That would be awesome. That would be great.
That'd be wonderful.
And just because we can't be there, at least for the next 6 or 7 months, probably.
Yeah.
We actually are doing, I talked with Ben Virgo last week, and we're going to do a virtual walk through the streets of London. Doing that same tour. It's not the same, of course, as being there in person, but we're actually going to do one on March 14th. It'll be at 8 o'clock p.m. your time, 8 to 9 p.m. So you're welcome to join us if you want, and I will send you the
sure.
info for that. It's just over Zoom.
Yeah. Do you know what day that will be?
Yeah, March 14th on a Sunday.
On a Sunday evening.
Yes, Sunday evening, 8 p.m. your time.
Guys, please, if all of us could put that in the diary, if we could, it's going to be amazing. And then what's wonderful is we could go and, that's our little dog barking. We could go and actually, absolutely, go on our own having done that virtual tour, which will be brilliant, you know? So yeah. Okay. Thanks, Mike, for that. We look forward to that. The 14th of April. At 8 p.m.
March.
The 14th of March, sorry. Is there a cost, Michael?
No, I mean, he doesn't, usually the walk itself is 25 pounds, but we're not going to charge. We're just going to send him, a gift out of our church. So if you all want to talk about amongst yourselves how much you want to give,
that
would be fine. But
that's fine. Okay. But there's not going to be that kind of cost, which would be cool. Okay.
Correct.
No, we just want to join in and be part of that. That would be great. Okay. Michael, thank you. That's brilliant, Michael, to have you and to catch up with you. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for having
Michael,
me.
Michael, just your church, how many folk do you have in your church on a normal Sunday, just out of interest, would you say?
Yeah, outside of COVID, around 1,100 probably on
Sunday. Yeah, it's quite a significant church, and it's very special. So I hope we can continue to build a strong friendship and relationship with you, Mike. Thanks for joining us. That's really cool. We also have Mo from South Africa. Can I call you Mo? Is Mo good?
He's aware. I have a lot of them.
I like Mo. Mo's a cool name. Mo, how's it? Are you in Cape Town right now?
Yes, I'm back to Cape
Town. How's Cape Town at the moment? How's it looking?
Cape Town is so much better than it was last year. Which is really good. So yeah, it's better, way, way better.
That's wonderful. It's opening up and some of that pressure's gone, hey? That's wonderful.
Yeah.
The Lord there's definitely, I think we're seeing a turn. I think we're beginning to see the tide turn now, and that's a good thing. We still have to be careful. We still have to pray. And welcome, brilliant to have you back with us tonight.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
Great. Well, it's lovely to welcome everyone to the evening. And tonight we're going to have two phases. We're going to have an introduction to what's going to be our New Testament this term. We're going to be starting off the first few weeks of the college with a New Testament book study, which Mike is going to lead us in, and then Mike Burgess. And then we're going to tonight hear an amazing story from Joe Elms, just an amazing story of God's grace, and it's going to be incredibly special. And then the next few weeks we're going to have Pastor Joe Long leading us through church history up and through the Reformation, through the amazing time between the first 300 Nicaea Conference and the Reformation. What an amazing time in church history that was. We're going to be looking at that. And then we're going to be going on to some international visitors and speakers through Zoom as well. So wonderful term ahead of us. But we'll start with Mike and we'll begin with our study. Thank you, Mike.
Okay. Thanks, Pastor Ray. Good evening, everybody.
Hello.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. So I've just got this big indication on my screen that my connection is unstable. So if you can't hear me, it's probably just as well. Okay. We're going to be doing a very quick survey of the book of 2 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, if we can turn to 2 Peter. And I'm just going to be spending 15 to 20 minutes for the next 4 weeks on 2 Peter. So tonight we'll be doing the first session, and then we're going to have Joe speaking to us about, with his testimony. The next week will be another 20 minutes, but continuing on then with Pastor Joe. And then after the first 4 weeks, I'll be doing a series on basically what it is to be Christianly human. In other words, a series on being a Christian human is over against transgender or, you know, homosexual, lesbian, gay, or that kind of thing, which is going to be a very interesting, although tough series to go through. So that's coming down the line, and we'll be looking at abortion as well. So, are you still hearing me?
Yep.
Okay, good. 2 Peter. Let's read very quickly. We'll just look at the first 11 verses tonight. And so we'll just read that quickly. I'll go from verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. In this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before we start that, I also want to read to you a passage that bears relation to this, and that's from Galatians chapter 5. I'll read from verse 16.
What was that?
Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you live by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You live by the Spirit, and has also walked by the Spirit. You must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now you will see the parallel of thought between that passage and the second Peter passage that we read, especially when it comes to how we're supposed to be living. The epistle of 1 Peter has a lot to say how we should be living, as does this first part of 2 Peter. And then later on in 2 Peter, it tells us how we should not be living. So this goes from one way of living to the way of not living. But let's talk about the way of living for a moment. And so we'll start at verse 3 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And we read the first thing there is that God has divine power. He uses his power in our lives. Now this is very significant. We know that obviously God is God. And being God, he has his Godness, he has his divine power within himself. But this divine power is available to us to help us to live out the divine demand that he places upon us. And what do I mean by divine demand? Well, we see that in verse 3 that we are called to his glory and excellence, and we're called to live a life, or to have a life and godliness in the way that he wants it to be. Now this can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is why we read the Galatians passage. Okay? It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's only if we walk in the Spirit that we can fulfill the life that God wants us to live. that we can even come nowhere close to achieving the godliness that God wants us to exhibit. But we're called, to be called by God means to be demanded of by God. And to be called by God also means to become Christian in the first place. And we don't have time in this short series of studies to, you know, discuss the whole doctrine of election and predestination. But for our purposes now tonight, we're called into the kingdom of God, into the family of God, in order, first of all, to show forth God's glory and excellence. Now, we never get to be like God, obviously, but we are called to show his glory and excellence. Why? Because that's what God wants. How are we going to do it? Well, we're only going to do it by the power that God is giving us. And what is that power? If we ally this with Galatians 5, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. Only by walking in the Spirit can we live this life that God wants us to live, this life of glory and excellence. And to live in this glory and excellence is another way of saying to become Christ-like. And we're going to come back to that later on. So we call to this, that's verse 3. But let's move on quickly. Verse 4. We've been given the promise of promises. The promise of promises. What kind of promises is God promised? We've got the promise of the Holy Spirit. We've got all the spiritual gifts. We've got the promise of his guidance. We've got the promise of his protection. We've got the promise of all kinds of spiritual mercies that are promised to us. Why do we need these promises? Has God called us to live the kind of life he wants us to and said, well, here's the life I want you to live. Now, I'm going to stand back and just watch you struggle to live it. Is that what God does? No, of course not. God has promised us the power to do this, as we've been saying. But what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be leaving the corruption of this world. And we're supposed to be partaking in the divine nature. Now, this doesn't mean we're going to become divine. We're not pantheists here or panentheists. In other words, we are not saying that we are God. But it is saying that we become more and more like Christ. And who is Christ? He's God the Son. He's the Son of the Father. And to more and more we become like him, the more and more we partake in the divine nature. In other words, we exhibit the godliness that we're being called for. And so we need the divine promises to do this, because we cannot do it on our own. And Jesus demonstrated for us the divine nature. Notice he came to die for our sins, so that if we repent and give ourselves to Christ, we can partake in all of the Christian package that is ours. Now, repentance and salvation comes first, obviously. But at the same time, Christ not only is our Savior, but he is also our example. Okay, at this point, are there any questions before we carry on? Any quick questions? Okay, let's move on. Maybe we can have some more questions at the end.
Sorry, Mike. Sandra, my wife, she's here. She just wanted to ask what it means by divine nature.
Okay. The divine nature part here, at first, this can be fairly difficult to grasp. And when it says we're going to, you see, there's a movement in the world known as pantheism. The word pan meaning all and theism meaning God. In other words, it says everything is God or God is everything. And there's a second movement called panentheism, which says that God is in everything. He's still a person, but he's in everything. But pantheism makes God to be impersonal. He's not a person. But what we are saying is that none of that applies to us, to what we're talking about here. It's not that kind of divine nature we're talking about. The divine nature here means that we live the kind of life that emulates, that shows forth God's holiness, God's purity. So therefore, we exhibit in our lives the kind of living that God wants us to have. We live the way that Jesus lived. If you want to become more Christ-like, that's the same thing as saying we dive deeper and deeper into the divine nature. Okay. So, it's not...
Sorry, Mike.
That, yeah.
Would I be correct in saying that becoming divine is a general teaching of the Orthodox Church from the eastern part of the world, Eastern Europe, you know, and Asia, like the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, the monophysite?
I tend to think you're correct. They do tend to deify mankind at certain points. To deify means to turn into God, so to speak. But that's obviously not what Peter is talking about here.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, sorry, I might have sullied the thought processes.
Yeah. No. The divine nature, to partake in the divine nature, as far as I can understand, is to partake in Christliness, to partake in the kind of living Christ, to become more and more. That's all it's saying. We mustn't make it more complex than it actually is. Yeah. Because obviously, what are we supposed to be in the world? If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, we are the salt and the light of the earth. Is it 5 or 6? It's 5.
5.
We are, yeah, thanks. We are the salt and light of the earth. Well, if we are the light, salt and light of Christ in the world, if we are salt and light, it means we are shining forth Christ. The more we shine forth Christ, the more we are partaking in the divine nature. Because what is the divine nature for us? It's the self-revelation of God. The only reason we know anything about God is because He's revealed Himself to us. He's revealed to us His divine nature. Now, the only way the world is going to know about it is the more we reveal to the world what Christ has revealed of Himself to us. And so when we are salt and light in the world, we are shining forth the nature of Christ into the world. So we are partaking of the divine nature, becoming more and more like Christ. But what was Christ? He was Savior and He was Revealer. And we are not the Savior, but we can surely be revealers of Christ in the world. Okay, any other questions?
Thank you, Matt.
But basically, partaking in the divine nature becomes, just think of it in terms of becoming like Christ, and underline the word like. Okay. Becoming like Christ.
Can you also put that down to like the characteristics as well that we have, you know, through our change when we come to Christ? There's a character change, isn't there? And then to be divine could also be for me to be a good witness and, you know, to try and mirror Christ in a way of wanting to help people, you know, as well, like He did.
Yes.
I
would emphasize the word mirror, like you said, mirror Christ. We must be careful with the word divine.
Yeah.
We are not divine. We will never become divine. Mm. But what we do is mirror the divinity of Jesus. We're not divine ourselves, but we shine forth Jesus. Mm. Okay.
There's another part as well that I found quite challenging, and it's the word holiness.
Yeah.
Mm.
Indeed.
I wouldn't call myself holy, but, you know.
Yeah.
So, carry on, Mark, carry on.
I was just going to say, because it is a part of what we're supposed to take on as well, isn't it? It's holiness.
Yes.
But it can actually be quite, you know, I wouldn't call myself holiness, but it's also another challenging one, like we should never take on divine, but holiness we are supposed to take on, but I'm still trying to grasp how to take that on.
Very briefly, it involves, obviously, humility and surrender. surrender on our part. But and along with that, walking in the Spirit, the only way we're going to grow in holiness is to walk more deeply in the Spirit. And that does not mean special Spirit experiences, so to speak. The Holy Spirit is already in us. He already indwells us. What it does mean is surrendering more and more to the power of the Holy Spirit, who is already with us. We don't need more of the Spirit. What we need is more of our surrender to the Spirit. Follow what I'm saying.
Lovely. Yeah, no, I get 100% what you're saying. Thank you for that, sure. Mike.
Very quickly now, verses 5 to 7, we see the word effort, make every effort. Does that mean we've got to work at being Christian? Well, quick answer, yes. But we don't work at getting saved. We are saved by the faith, our faith in Jesus. Jesus saves us. But we do have to work at being Christian. In other words, and how are we to be Christian? Well, let's look at all the virtues that are listed here. And by the way, this quick list of virtues that we're going to go through, that's another way of looking at participating in the divine nature that we've been kind of struggling to define. Okay. That phrase there, divine nature, is a very difficult, probably the most difficult part in all of 2 Peter. Although chapter 2 and chapter 3 are also going to present us some challenges, especially when it comes to the future. We're going to get to that in the next 3 weeks. But for our purposes tonight, effort is needed from us. In other words, effort meaning commitment. Effort meaning making, doing as much as we, obeying and surrendering to the, as much as we can, which again is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we start, our starting point is faith. We start off with saving faith. The Spirit calls us into the body of Christ, and we have saving faith, but from then on, it's Christian living faith. We start off being saved, now we carry on showing forth our salvation, as it says, work as we read, work out our salvation in faith and trembling. In other words, we have got to show to the world that we are indeed partaking in this divine nature. In other words, we are being Christian. We're busy being Christian. Now, and busy is the right word, by the way. To be Christian is to be busy. Okay? To be busy in the Lord. Now, faith is our starting point, but then we have virtue. And virtue that can be understood as moral standard, having an eye, a high, moral platform, or the holy platform of God, if you like. That's virtue. Knowledge. What do we mean by knowledge here? Knowledge is God's revelation to us. Not our own personal cleverness, because none of us are clever in the eyes of God. Only God is clever. Only God is all knowledge. Whatever knowledge we have is because God is allowed us this knowledge. Whatever spiritual knowledge we might have or claim to have has been given to us by God, the Holy Spirit. It's one of his jobs to teach us spiritual reality, to teach us spiritual truth. So this knowledge is not anything that we can boast about, but it's everything to glory in God about. And so this revelation includes, you know, God's interaction with us. This is why he intercedes for us. We interact with God. It's the knowledge of God's work in history. It's the knowledge of God's demands upon our lives. It's the knowledge of what God's going to be doing in the future. It's the knowledge of the next age. And we're going to be touching upon that in the rest of 2 Peter. There's so many things to have to know about. And the more we grow in our Christian life, the more we become knowledgeable. But let us never forget that knowing a lot of things does not make us good Christians. Knowing a lot of things just means we know a lot of things. To be a good Christian is to be walking in the Spirit, as well as knowing all this stuff. Self-control. Mm-hmm. That's also why we read Galatians 5, by the way. Especially verse Galatians 5:22. So we're not to be giving ourselves or giving into emotional misbehavior. We're not to be giving into imbalance. But rather, we are to walk in the spirit, self-control. Steadfastness means consistency. We are to walk without wavering, without being hypocritical. Godliness is probably one of the easiest things that we've had to talk about tonight. That's our piety, our devotion, our spirituality, so people can see godliness within us. Brotherly love and affection. This is the same thing as having godly relationship with each other. Not an unhealthy worldly relationship, but a godly relationship with each other. Now, to do all of this, as we've been saying, we need God's power. But, you know, in verse 8, and I'll finish in a few minutes, in verse 8 there, where we read, let me just go there, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this verse tell us? It tells us that it's possible to fail in our Christian walk. It tells us that it's possible to be unfruitful. It tells us that it's possible to be ineffective. What's the solution to that? Stop being ineffective. Stop being unfruitful. How? By walking in the Spirit. By partaking of the divine nature. By asking God the Holy Spirit and God our Savior and God our Father to bring to pass all those promises that He's given to us. If we take in all these promises that we read about in Scripture, Old and New Testament, and that we read about in 1st and 2nd Peter, if we believe these promises are working in our lives, well then, we can live the kind of life that is effective, the kind of life that does not lead to failure. Now we all going to fail at some point. We're all going to come home one day and say, you know, I really wasn't very effective in this situation for Christ. It happens to all of us. But there will be days where we might say, you know, today was quite a good day. Not that we should boast. We should, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, we can boast nothing except in Christ Jesus, our holiness, our righteousness, our redemption, our power, our glory. We only boast in Christ. But the point is that we can say today has been a day where Christ has been able to work through me because I've surrendered my pride and myself to Jesus. So, surrender is needed. But it is possible to have a bad day. But we must work against that. And the only way to have a good day is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so verses 10 to 11, we are to work out our calling and election, and then a rich entrance awaits us into heaven. I often think of the illustration of being on a ship at sea. And the ship might go through many storms, and the ship goes up and down in the storms. And sometimes you might get very seasick. I mean, I get seasick even on a calm water of a swimming pool. Okay. We get seasick, but eventually we sail into port. You might even limp into port. The sails on the sailing boat might have been ripped apart by the storm, but finally we sail into port. And when we get into the harbor, the waters are calm and peaceful. And we walk gingerly down the gangplank onto the quay, onto the dock. And there's a great crowd of people there welcoming us. And they're giving us rich reward. And they're saying, well done. And then an important person comes walking towards us, and you realize that it's Jesus. And Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, how wonderful will that be for us after we've sailed the storms of life, so to speak? But during that sailing, during that experience of that life, we might have had bad storms or calm days. But whatever the case, our goal is to be effective and productive for Jesus. And the only way to do that is to walk in the power of God's promises and in the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'll stop there.
Mike, thank you so much. Let's just open for any comments or questions before we move on to Joe. Anyone want to comment on tonight? Study or any thoughts coming from it this evening?
Yeah. I just want to comment, that for some of us which are on here, relatively young in Christ, and it might seem difficult for you to, how do I be holy? How does that come about, you know, in practical ways? The practical way is to keep the mind of Christ. Keep him in mind. You know, just dwell upon him. Dwell upon his word. What you read today. What you heard yesterday. Dwell upon him. And your hunger and thirst will develop into character. And you will find yourself moving more and more towards him. Pastor Ray will testify that he can't stop saying, I've come a long way. So maybe that's the thing that you have to bear in mind. Even I was a very rough diamond, wasn't I, Pastor Ray? Well, still am, but...
Bob.
But be encouraged.
Sure, be encouraged. Absolutely, Bob. And we thank God for your, Bob, for your progress in Christ. There's no question. From the early days to now, we've seen the Lord really working, and it's wonderful, and we thank God for that. Just as we go forward, are there any other thoughts or comments on the passage this evening?
Yeah, so just a testimony, actually, really. The verse three, is divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's quite embarrassing for me to share, but I share it only for the glory of God. But that was a verse that helped me overcome the battle of pornography addiction a few years ago. I thought that I was under some sort of hold that I couldn't break. And I feel it's very hard for me to share this, but I'm just hoping that it might help someone. So I share it for the glory of God, you know, and I was thinking like, oh, I had some poor understanding, you know, I was thinking, is this some generational curse or something, or what is this? And then I saw that if God has granted me the power that pertains to life and godliness, and I'm not able to walk in this life and godliness, and I'm blaming it on something else rather than just taking hold of this and believing it, I was giving more power to some sort of oppositional force than the force of God that he has given me in order to be able to walk in life and godliness. And that just really, you know, the Bible says be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I was trying to do every external sort of boundary and everything to try and help me, and none of it worked. But it was when the transforming and the renewing of my mind through seeing this verse, I remember I was able to say, I've got the power to say no. I'm not bound. The enemy is not forcing my hand. He's just luring me by the desires of my heart, as it says in James. And I remember seeing this. I've read so many books. I mean, I battled for I think 4 or 5 years of my Christian life with this addiction. And I was addicted to drugs before being a Christian and many different things. But this is a battle through my Christian life. I felt like I was wondering if I was ever going to break free. And 2 years ago, I took this verse and I took it for what it said. And I just saw that I was in a prison cell with the door open. And I was shouting freedom within the cell when all I could do is just walk out. You know what I mean? And that he has given me the power that pertains to life and godliness. That power that nothing's going to stop me from being able to walk in godliness. You know, without this power, I make mistakes, I still sin, I mess up. But it was just that changing for me to understand that I'm not being bound. I'm not being bound by anything. And I was giving glory to other powers by my thinking by thinking that they have more power, that I couldn't control this. But God has given us the power that pertains to life and godliness. And, you know, I just wanted to share that, really, in my weakness. You know, I can't do anything, but as Mike was saying, you know, in any way we take in the divine nature or any knowledge that we have is only by the grace of God. And, you know, I just thought I'd share that. It's very humbling for me to share, but I share it at the hope that it could probably, hopefully bless someone here. You know, if we believe the word, We're transformed by the renewal of mind. If we dwell on Christ, as Bob was just saying, you know, we can partake in this divine nature, and he will work in us, and he's faithful to finish, to complete the work that he's begun in us. I just wanted to share that.
Thank you so much, Ollie, for sharing that. That is a really powerful picture of that so many of us find ourselves. And I think sometimes in the youth and the joy of our salvation, we actually walk out of that prison cell. But the devil has his way of trying to lure us back in. But the doors open and the power is ours to walk in the freedom and to walk towards godliness that God has given. And that is a very, very powerful testimony. And Ollie, we appreciate you sharing that, because I think it's a message for all of us to be reminded we have the power here that God has given us to walk in towards holiness, and we know what to do to be, it says it so carefully there, to show brotherly kindness, to love one another, to study, to add to our faith virtue, that is, put action to our faith. I mean, it's there. It's not rocket science, but we need the power. The power is given us. We need to walk in that power and action that power. And that's a very, very powerful picture, Ollie, and I appreciate you sharing. I think we all do tonight. Thank you.
Yes.
Brother Guy, you were going to share something. We'll have another thought before we move. It looks like you're still in St. Lucia tonight, brother. But I know you're in London.
I am here in London. I just want to say to Mike, I appreciate the message and the teaching tonight. I think it is very refreshing to hear it again. But as Ollie alluded to, and you said, we have to work out our salvation. And, you know, wherever there is a vacuum, something will fill the space. And many times, as Christians, we fail to recognize that we need to work out our salvation and what that really means. And we need to, it's the Holy Spirit in us, which, and as you said, it is faith through Christ, and then the Holy Spirit comes into us. The Holy Spirit is in us when we are saved. And that is what makes the difference between us and the world. Without the Holy Spirit, we are just like the world. And we'll be controlled by the spirits of the world. And many times we hear people say, oh, this, you can do it if you have the willpower to do it. And you can do it, you can be successful if you're strong. But what makes the difference? What gives you that strength? It is the Holy Spirit within us that makes the difference. That is how we can understand and morality. And I always contend that there is no morality without Christ or without the Holy Spirit. And that is why we need to study God's word. And the same way we can't go a long time without God, without food. We need to feed on God's word, and we need to get the right food as well. And there's so many different doctrines out there. If we're not well grounded, we can fall by the wayside. And that's all he said. He was tied to this thing. But then that's not the only, and this one is strong, especially with males, but it's not the only one. There's so many other things that can tie us and we get hooked on that it's a huge challenge for us. And the only way to get over it is daily giving ourselves to the Lord and living for him. And what you give attention to is what will grow. And that is why it's important for us to let the Holy Spirit guide us.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Guy. I think that is a great conclusion to tonight's study. It's a challenge, really. And as we begin our new Bible college year, commence this new year, it's a challenge, I think, for all of us to dedicate ourselves to that work of and that pursuit of holiness. Yes, we are saved by faith. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot earn the righteousness that is given to us through Christ. But we are called to live worthy of that gift. And this is the challenge. And as we all talk about going forward, the thought tonight, the big thought is let's not just rest where we were, and let's just not look back to the victories that God may have given us, but let us commit to adding to our Christian walk, adding new vision, new energy, new dedication, new action to what God has called us to do as we go into the new year. And make that new commitment to reach our potential for Christ. What a challenge that is. So thank you. Thank you, Mike, for a wonderful challenge this evening in an amazing letter that you're opening up for us, 2 Peter. One that we don't always get to in our studies, but what an amazing start to that study this evening. So we now go to the second part of the evening. And we have welcomed Joe and Joseph, who's okay to be called Joe Elms, who I just met recently. Joe was looking at getting married to a lovely young Christian lady they were looking at at our church and that's how we got to meet Joe. Topeka and I met him online as we talked about the church, and then we subsequently met Pollyanna, Joe's fiance, who came to visit the church just the other day. It's an amazingly lovely young lady. So it's been wonderful to meet Joe and Pollyanna, and that's one of the great things about being a church where you can conduct Christian weddings is you meet it's an opportunity to meet new people and get to chat and get to encourage one another there as they prepare for marriage as well. And as we were talking, I just asked Joe about his walk, and Joe just shared an amazing story of grace. And so I think Joe, I'll just hand over to you and ask you, Joe, just to share, like you did the other day, your story with us. I think it's an amazing story. It's an amazing story of grace. And we just would like to hand over to you at this time. And bless you, Joe, for joining us tonight. So, Joe, you can take it away. Joseph, thank you. Can you hear us, Joe? Joe, can you hear us? Yeah?
The earphones out. Maybe you can hear me that way.
Okay.
My testimony is basically how I came out of Mormonism. So I'm quite new to Christianity, and I was brought up a Mormon throughout my life. And I studied everything in the Mormon church. I was even getting ready to serve a mission, and I was about to serve a mission for 2 years. And I was very strong in the Mormon church. This is all just before the COVID outbreak that this all started. I was getting ready to go on a mission. I was going to the doctors. I was getting all the checks done. I was going out teaching in the streets. I had one more week before I was about to send my papers off. And then I was going to go serve a 2-year mission as a Mormon in a Mormon church. And, just before I could do that, the, coronavirus outbreak happened and I wasn't able to send my papers off. Everything went crazy. They, stopped the church service. I was trying to get in contact with my bishop. I was trying to figure out what's going on and I was, I was really worried. And then it hit me, I might not be able to go on my mission. And at the time I was devastated. I was absolutely devastated. I was like, you know, God, why would you do this to me? I've planned a whole year to do this. I was studying, I was reading, they have the Book of Mormon. And, I thought I was ready. You know, I was teaching in the street. I was, going to all the lessons I could, you know, I was doing all the studying I could. And it felt like God took that away from me. And it was a big thing. And it's something that I've wanted to do my whole life. And, so the COVID outbreak hit and I was stuck at home, couldn't work anymore. So I had nothing else to do but study things. So I started to study, more about my religion, which was Mormonism. And they really only teach that you should read the Book of Mormon. And I'd read the New Testament, but I hadn't really dived into the Old Testament too much. So I started to read that. And as I was studying, I realized that there were some things that are in the Bible that were quite different to how the Mormons teach. And, you know, it got me thinking. I was like, what's wrong here? You know, I was trying to figure out why there was errors, which I thought was in the Bible. I thought there must be errors in the Bible because it's not how the Mormons teach. So I got in contact with my, my friend, and she's a missionary. And, I spoke to her about it and I said, you know, I said all these things that were on my mind. And I said, I found out these things that contradict the Bible. And I was asking her all these questions and she couldn't answer them. And I thought there must be a mistake. So I said, surely you know someone who can give me some sort of insight or answer these questions for me. And, she got in contact with her ward mission leader, in Germany. And basically, this person would be the one who would, monitor all the missionaries, in Germany and would help them. And, he knew his stuff about Mormonism. And, the more I was researching, the more questions that I found that was just seemed wrong. Just, it didn't work when I was, studying the Bible. So I asked him about these questions and we spoke for, I think it was about 4 hours. It was me, my missionary friend and, this guy, this German guy, the ward mission leader. We spoke for 4 hours and I asked him all these questions, things that, the Mormons teach that I just kind of accepted throughout my life. And if you don't know much about Mormonism, they're quite a strange religion. They say that they are Christians. They claim to be Christians. They believe in Jesus. They believe in God. They believe in the Holy Ghost. They believe in all those things. They accept the Old Testament. They accept the New Testament and it's all in their teachings. But the way that they teach is just wrong. And I realized at this point where, when I was asking all these questions and he couldn't answer a single one for me. And these were simple questions like, why do the Mormons practice having more than one wife? You know, this God has never taught mankind to ever have more than one wife. It just seemed wrong to me. I thought it was strange. And there was other problems with the Mormon church. They believe that, that God, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost are three individual beings, like individual people. They are three gods as well, individually. They're not one God. And I had problems with that because of the way that it teaches us in the New Testament. And I was asking him questions about this and he couldn't answer them. And, yeah, it was just, it was just falling flat. Just didn't work. I was just finding so many things out about my religion. And the more I found out, the more I realized that they're not really Christians. They're more like a cult. I mean, the things that they teach is just really wrong. I mean, I've been in their temples. Once again, I'm kind of assuming that maybe some of you have heard about the Mormon Church. You might know a few things, but they have temples and they do rituals in those temples. I've been a part of those temples. And they claim that these rituals will get you into the kingdom of God, and they do things like they baptize, you do baptisms for the dead. So I could be baptized in behalf of someone who has died in my family, and they can make it into the kingdom of heaven and they can be forgiven. They do things like you can be married on behalf of previous family members who were never married in the temple. They do strange things like this. They teach you secret codes and combinations and like handshakes and things, how to get into heaven. And I bought all of it. I thought it was the true church. I generally thought that this church was God's church here on earth. And so when I was finding out these things, it was devastating. You know, it was devastating. And now I look back, I kind of find it funny, because it's pretty obvious now when I look back, but at the time, I generally thought that that church was true. So falling out of that religion, I nearly lost God in the process, because everything that I had been taught throughout my whole life, I found out was a lie. Everything I thought I knew about God and who he is and his purpose and our purpose here on earth and what he has set out for us was a lie. So I fell out of the church and there was too many problems with it. And I was kind of godless, and it was really strange, and it was a really dark time in my life. The feeling of losing God is terrifying. You know, it was starting to sink in that I might just be some kind of accident that was just randomly created, and I'm randomly alive and my life has no meaning. And I was starting to get really scared. I was starting to believe that there was no God out there. And that was all because the Mormon Church really ruined it for me. And they kind of shook my faith and my trust. And I found it really hard, but I was determined to find out the truth. I was determined I was not going to give up. I wanted to know what the truth was. So I started to study just the origin of God in all the different religions, because I thought to myself, if God isn't real, then none of the religions are going to be right. Because if there is no God, then the Christians are wrong. There is no God. The Jews, the Muslims, the Hindus, they're all wrong. There's not a chance for any of them. So I started to study science, and I was watching all these science programs, and it was all about the Big Bang. And I will admit, for a moment, I was starting to buy it. I generally thought it was true, and I was starting to buy it, and I was buying into it, and I thought, wow, you know, the Big Bang, that's how we were created. That was it. Big old explosion. And now we're here, you know, and we slowly developed over time. And, it was getting really tough. And I found this, Christian scientist online, because I was studying science, and I was, watching all these science programs. And his name's Kent Hovind. I don't know if anyone's heard of him. He's great. He's got a YouTube channel, and he did things on the creation versus evolution, you know. And I was watching these videos, and it was all about the creation and how God created the earth. And I was starting to get hope again. I was like, right, he's doing these videos on how God created the earth. And when I started to watch these videos, even though that I was, you know, already at this point really low, and I was getting into all this science stuff, when I started to watch his videos, I thought maybe that there was a chance, you know, maybe there is a God. Maybe he really did create us. Maybe we are his children. Maybe he's there. Maybe he loves us. And the more I studied, you know, this creation versus evolution, the more that the creation side of it started to win. And I was studying the origins of the Bible, and I found out things about Noah's Ark. I didn't know that they have practically found Noah's Ark, and it's in Turkey, it's on the mountains of Ararat. And there's a whole documentary that you can watch, which is the Ark and the dimensions, and it has everything that it says in the Bible. It says that it was made out of gopher wood. It says about the cubits, and all the dimensions were right. It was in the mountains of Ararat, and they found it now. They've got a museum. You can actually go there. So I was like, right. So there's a giant boat up in the mountains of Ararat. Surely that's got to mean something. Why else would there be a giant boat? And scoffers will say things about, you know, back in the Bible days, you know, they didn't have precious metals, what they call precious metals, and they didn't know how to, you know, do all these things, these clever things that we can do today. But in this ark that they found rivets, which is basically, if you don't know what a rivet is, it's like a metal piece that you can clamp together, and they use it all around the world. They use it on boats, and they put big ships together using these rivets. And I was finding out all these things. And I was like, right, so there's an ark on the mountains, and what's the coincidence of that? So I was like, right, so the Old Testament's got to have some kind of truth. You know, and I was studying other things about the Old Testament too, not just that. But I found out more things, and it was just more proof that God was real. The more I looked, the more I found. And I was watching other documentaries about, like, creation and evolution, and it was always creation that won. So I was like, okay, so what? So my church that I grew up in, you know, it wasn't really much of a church. It wasn't a true church. It was more of a cult than a church. They call themselves Christians, but if you go and research some of the stuff that the Mormons believe, it doesn't take long to find out that they're a cult, you know, they're not true. And there's other religions that are like this as well. So I was all right. So I'm going to look into all these different religions. So I started to look into, Muslims. I looked into Hinduism, and I looked into Jews. And long story short, each one, they just fell. As soon as you do the history on their origin, they just fall. Their leaders, they're just, it doesn't make sense. They're teaching, the members to do strange things. They have strange traditions, and they contradict the Bible all the time. I mean, you can do your own research, and I'm not really going to go into too much of that right now, but it's not too hard. And when I was watching, the videos that Kent Hovind put out, one of the things that he was talking about, he did a video on cults and how to suss out a cult. And he used an analysis, which I really like. And this is kind of how I would sum up the Mormon church as well. He says that, he said rat poison is 99% good things for the rat. You know, sweet stuff, things that are good for the rat. It's only 1% of that rat poison which is actually poison. And it's that 1% that can lead you away. And it's the same thing with these other religions, the way that they twist the truth, Mormonism, you know, and all these different religions. And once I used that sort of philosophy and I applied it to all the different religions, you know, I looked at the origin, I looked at the Bible, and I thought, does the church contradict the Bible? And if it does, then it's not true. It's as simple as that. And I went through a list of them. I went through Muslims. I went through Jews. I went through different branches of Christianity. And really all that I was left with, which I'm certain of, is the Baptist Church. There are some others, but there's a lot of twisted versions of Christianity. So the more I researched and the more I got back into what I would call mainstream Christianity, the more I started to understand God and who he is and my purpose here on earth. And, I started to regain hope again. And now here I am, you know, I'm doing this Zoom call. I'm not perfect. I'm still trying. I'm still learning new things every day. It's been tough, but, really I've learned a good lesson. You know, I've learned how to avoid the dodgy religions, the cults, the false prophets. I think, you know, in the New Testament, Jesus says that there will be, many other people that will come and they will pretend to be Jesus. You know, there's, and I sort of, relate that to the different sort of branches of Christianity, you know, the Mormons, you got, you know, they proclaim to know Jesus. They proclaim to know who he is and they twist the doctrine of it. And really they kind of pervert it. And at the end of the day, it's the rat poison. You got quite a lot of truth in there, but all you have to do is twist one or two things and it just becomes wrong. You know, allowing people to do certain things, like have more than one wife, allowing people to do baptisms for the dead, to believe that you need secret, handshakes and codes to get into heaven. Like God cares about secret handshakes and codes, you know, and slowly just perverting the ways, that Christ taught and the ways of the church and the true church of Jesus Christ. So that's pretty much my testimony. It was pretty rough, but I'm happy now. You know, I've found Christ and I feel like I'm on the right path. And I can look back and I can kind of laugh at my days of being part of a cult and all the silly stuff that we used to do in the temples and all the stupid rituals and stuff. And, yeah, so I can be pretty comfortable in my religion now and my views and my beliefs. Yeah, I'll leave it at that.
Wow. Well, thank you, Joe. I really, really, we appreciate you sharing with us tonight. What couple of things that strike me is how you know how deep you were into Mormonism as a missionary about to head out, and that was only about a year ago that the lockdown happened, and you were ready to go. That's so it's a huge revelation that has come to you, and a huge journey since this time last year. And it strikes me that, you know, that you are in God's hands, and by God's grace we're seeing him lead you, and it's just amazing. I do have a couple of questions, but I wonder if the folk, would you be open if we opened it up for questions? Could you happy to ask a question? Okay, so has anyone got any comments, thoughts, questions on Joe's testimony this evening?
Just a comment, really, just to say thank you for sharing, man, and Rob, it's so wonderful to hear of how God's moving in your life, you know, and just clear to see that, you know, earlier on Mike was sharing that any knowledge we get, any wisdom we get is from the Lord. And it's just wonderful to hear how he's working in you, bro. I feel overjoyed, you know, to hear of that. And just, you know, I was having to hold back tears while you were sharing. All right. But yeah, man, thank you for sharing, Baba. Bless you, man.
Mm. That's true.
Yes, indeed, Joe. I am overawed. Absolutely overawed at God's grace, in so much as you find Christ in the Old Testament. You went to the Old Testament, and that's where the challenges started. And I'm really overawed at how God gave you the confidence and trust to believe the Word of God, to believe the Bible. And also when you was, you know, investigating other avenues, especially when you said that, you know, you felt that maybe God didn't exist, I'm more than overawed that you didn't get caught up in Eastern philosophies like Buddhism and Taoism and Confucianism. So, you know, I'm absolutely overawed at God's grace. And I think, you know, that he's to be praised. He's to be absolutely praised.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I don't have any questions.
Yeah. I'd just like to add to that as well. So, yeah, I'm Mark. You're right, Joe, yeah?
Yeah, I'm all
right. I just want to, you know, I just feel like wanting to say to you, do you want to go and do an outreach, mate? Do you know what I mean? Do you want to get the rods out, you know? Yeah. Do you know what I mean? All glory to God for your life. Do you know what I mean? And not just the grace and mercy that he's shown, but your strength, you know, and how you've not become crushed by what you thought was the truth. And then you see it as a lie. And then you think God doesn't exist, you know. What a testimony of strength, you know, yes. That God is going to use you so powerfully. And, you know, I'm going to step outside my comfort zone here and say God did that for a purpose. Do you know what I mean? He did for a purpose. Do you know what I mean? I think he wants to wipe out a lot of these false churches and lies and all that. Do you know what I mean? And
that's true.
And I think he's going to use you powerfully. Very powerful, do you know what I mean? Considering that you know a lot about the other stuff as well, I can't pronounce Mormonism. I think the Lord done that to me for a reason, because he don't want me going there. You know what I mean?
We're all wasting time with them.
I can't pronounce it. I thank the Lord for that as well. I've got a bit of a sense of humour, mate, yeah, don't get me wrong. But no, he's going to use you powerfully, mate, because there's going to be people that we're going to come across when we're out there, you know. And we need people like you now, you know. You know, you're a child of Christ, you know, you're a child of God. And for you to know a lie, and a big old lie, he's going to use you in a powerful way. And you are, and you're definitely going to plant seeds into that darkness. Into those false religions that people follow. So all glory to God for your life.
Thank you.
So, Joe, could I just ask a couple of questions? Could you, in your progress, in your awareness, in your recognition of God's truth in the Bible, you then meet Jesus. Can you share with us what that meant to you? Jesus as the Son of God, but truly God. We talked a bit about that the other day, how that just was an amazing revelation to you, the Trinity.
Yeah. So I had to learn about the Trinity, and it was quite confusing to me because the way that the Mormons had sort of taught me my whole life, I had to kind of undo everything that I thought I knew and just start from scratch. And the Trinity being, so this is what the Mormons believe. The Mormons believe that Jesus is a separate being, that he is his own God as well. And they believe some strange things. They believe that the Virgin Mary, she wasn't actually a virgin. They believe that God literally you know, laid with Mary, and she then gave birth to Jesus. So you can sort of understand the sort of twisted teachings that they teach us, and I had to really kind of get all of that out of my head. And they also teach that the Holy Ghost in the millennium, so if you know the millennium is after Jesus comes back, they teach that the Holy Ghost will come down to earth and gain a body, kind of like Jesus. He'll gain a body and he will live a life as well. They are very strange beliefs. So they are three very distinctive individual gods and beings. So to learn about the truth, which is the Trinity, which is basically Jesus Christ, God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, they are all one being. They are all God. So Jesus is God. Well, that was quite tough for me, you know, but I had to research it. But when I actually looked into it, the New Testament and the Old Testament, it is very clear in many, many different verses. And one of them is when he proclaims to be God, he says that I am. That is the Old Testament saying right there in Exodus when he is speaking and he is saying that he is the great I am, you know, and that's what he is saying. And that's what I learned. So it was at that point I realized that the Trinity was a thing, and they are three very individual people, but they are God. They are all God. They are the same being in different forms, if you like. It's kind of like God wearing different hats. So God is Jesus Christ, and he is also the Father, and he is also the Holy Ghost as well. So I learned that it was kind of hard to get to grips with it, but
sure,
it's just something I had to understand.
Absolutely. I just want to say, Joe, that just absolutely it struck me, because even Christians, many of us who've been in the Word, in the faith, being taught and taught again the doctrine of the Trinity, believe it, acknowledge it, but struggle to fully understand it. It's almost like they believe in faith. Okay, that's how it is. But it's in this very short time, it's like the Lord has given you, God, the Lord himself has given you an understanding in that respect that you needed because of where you've been and where you're coming out of. And that just the grasp that you have of the eternal three in one and yet distinct is just amazing to me. I found that amazing. Joe, could you just share with us now, you're young in the faith. You are growing, obviously, you're studying, you obviously are thinking a lot, you're doing a lot of research. What support do you have? You know, in the sense of do you have like a couple of young people around you praying for you, encouraging you? Do you have like a little group or a church that you are part of right now? I know you were telling me that you're looking, but where are you with that right now? Because that's quite a huge part of the journey, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, to be honest, it's really just my fiance. I have some friends that I kind of met online, cause I joined a Christian group. It was like an app to try and find other Christians, but not all my family are Mormons. So really, in this household, I'm very much by myself. My mum, she's a Mormon, and my sisters, pretty much most of my family are Mormon. So I'm really alone in this house, and it's quite hard when they're all, you know, individually they're doing their own study, and I see my sister, my brother, and they're being taught the, you know, the ways of Mormonism, and it's really quite hard. So I don't have too much. I'm kind of waiting, I would like to, hopefully I'll be joining the Baptist church, when I move down to London, but, that I'll have to wait until, the lockdown lifts.
Right.
But, right now, no, I don't have too much. Most of this year, well, this year so far and last year, I did it all by myself, really. It was me and God.
Right.
And, it was a process that really started kind of when I was about to go on a mission. And it's kind of funny because I was constantly praying when I was about to go on a mission. I was praying, you know, please, I was saying, God, please teach me the truth. Teach me the truth. And at the time I said, teach me the truth so that I can teach others the truth, because I was going to be a missionary for the Mormon church. And God answered my prayers and he taught me the truth. And when God teaches you the truth, you need to just accept it. And that's what I did. So, most of last year and so far, it's just been me and God and just working through this together, really.
Can I ask a quick question?
That's amazing. Bob, sorry, just before you jump in. I just want to ask Joe, would you, we are a motley bunch, and we don't always agree on everything, that's for sure. You only have to read our WhatsApp site and see some of the crazy things that we throw around there as a college. But would you be okay for some of us to come alongside you from the college, some of the young guys you've been talking to tonight, to pray with you, maybe encourage you, maybe even join us. Would that be a possibility? Would you consider that, joining our college group and while you go through the next stage? Is that a possibility? Would that be something?
We would
so love to do that. Maybe I could ask if you could, I know I've got your contact number, but maybe I could ask, initially, we've got a couple of young people. There's Ollie, there's Mark, there's, Mercy and Ken, to especially, connect with you, but to also, I'm almost reluctant to invite you onto our WhatsApp group because we put such crazy stuff on there. I mean, in good faith and good, robust faith. But, it's crazy. No, we would love you to join us, even on our WhatsApp group, because it's really special. But don't get thrown by the discussions, that's what I'm saying. But in that WhatsApp group, if some of our younger people, and even our anybody, Sally's usually very good, anybody who can just encourage you, draw close to you, pray with you, that would be cool. We would love that. And the Lord will lead you, I know, to the right church and the right place. But we would love you to come when you eventually get down to London. We're getting, Lord willing, getting married in the church, to give us a try and join us, because we would love to. And I'd love to share with you about the founder of our church. I mean, the person who initiated our church. It's the Lord's church, and it's his calling. It's his vision. But Charles Spurgeon is a great guy to ground your faith on and read. He started our church in 1859. The Lord led him to do that. And his writings, his grasp of scripture was so amazing. If I could encourage you to look for, that film, there's a documentary type film on Charles Spurgeon. Does anybody know what it's called? Does anyone know what that film's called? Ollie?
I don't know the one you're on about. I can send you the link.
I'm going to say Sally knows them all.
Okay.
Sally,
are you there?
I always volunteer Sally, but Sally has sent.
I am here, yes. Before.
Okay.
Yes.
So the Spurgeon docufilm that I was talking about, do you know what that's called?
I'll try and Google it and put it and send it to you on, on the chat, Pastor.
Right.
It's on our chat.
Okay.
It's on our chat. I'm sure of it.
So Sally, we'll invite Joe onto our WhatsApp group, which would be cool. Mm. But then we also would love a couple of our young people, you Sally, maybe a few others, to just encourage them along the way as well, as you guys do. Okay.
By the way, Olivier has got his hand up. I think he wants to ask a question. He's been waiting for some time.
Sally? Who's that?
Olivier,
welcome Olivier tonight. And Olivier, our young helper who keeps the flowers in the church going, we thank you for your faithfulness, Olivier. Go ahead, Olivier.
No, thank you. Thank you very much. And it's very good to listen to everybody. But thank you, Sally. I appreciate it. And thank you, Joseph, of course, for sharing with us your story. I have two questions, if I may. Many years ago, I remember having some chats with people that were Jehovah's Witness. And when you try to speak with them or understand, reach out to them, if I can put it that way, there seems to be like it's as if they had bodyguards, right? It's like you can't really get very close to them. Every time you try to speak to them, there's like people around them that really, there's a lot of protection. It's like, okay, there's a vulture over them. Now, I could be wrong from the way you describe it. You had all the thinking and then you just left by yourself. Was there any resistance from your family or from people in the Mormon church? Or did you just one day, you know what, I'm done with this. How did that go? And yes, my second question for you, following up on that, would be if we meet people that are in Mormons or another country, what would you suggest is a nice way to reach out to them or to establish some sort of connection? Ultimately, it's the Lord that works in our hearts, of course. But what would you say, or what are the tips, would you say, to reach out to people that are Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or another one of those groups? Thank you.
Mark, do you want to try and answer, that before we move on? Mark? I mean, Joe. Sorry, Joe.
That's all right.
Frighten me then, Pastor.
Hey, just seeing if you're awake, Mark. That's all right.
Give me nightmares, you will.
I was just seeing if you were awake. No, thanks. Joe, would you like to try and answer that?
Yeah, that's fine. So I'll answer first of all, when I found out all the things about the Mormon church, so my family, when COVID hit, we weren't able to go to church. So in the Mormon church, I was a priest, and we did the sacrament on a Sunday, and for a while, I just didn't know what to say. So I carried on and just kind of pretended that nothing had happened. I used to carry on doing the sacrament, and they have their prayers that they do, and I carried on doing it for a while, and it was just kind of like putting on a show to keep them happy and make sure that they, because it was hard in COVID, and I didn't want to tell them that, you know, I wasn't a Mormon anymore. So it was difficult. And, eventually I kind of, my brother, he was about to join the priesthood because he's 11. You become a priest when you're 11 in that church. My mom, she said, well, you're a priesthood holder. It's your duty to give your brother the priesthood. And it was at that point, it wasn't actually too long ago, it was only a couple of months ago. It was at that point when I just decided that I can't keep on pretending that everything's fine, because I was basically pretending to be a Mormon to keep my family happy. So it was at that point I realized that if I did that, if I, you know, said a prayer and gave him the blessing and gave him what was going to be the priesthood, then I would have been like a false prophet, kind of. I knew that I was lying. I was just kind of, you know, going along with it. So it was at that point where I had to just kind of come out and just say, look, I'm not a Mormon anymore. I'm still a Christian and I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm not a Mormon. And the opposition was quite big. I mean, my sisters were crying when they found out. They called me out. They called me up on the phone and they were crying and they were very upset. And my mum was very upset. And she actually said that Satan was trying to take me away from God and my true potential, and it was pretty awkward. And so yeah, there was quite a lot of opposition. And also beforehand, when I was speaking to my friend who's a missionary, that was quite hard because we'd been training together and we've been out teaching on the streets, you know, of people, anyone on the streets, you know, so to come out to her and say I don't believe it is quite a big deal. So she was upset. I have other friends in the church, they were upset. But in terms of opposition, it was more just just my family, really. They were just upset. It wasn't like anyone tried to really forcefully stop me in a way. The other question, how can you tell? Because you said that you had Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yeah, well, the question is, how would you, I just had a few acquaintances that were Jehovah's Witnesses years ago, and I mean, the brainwashing goes very far, right? So it's you can't really have this sort of rational one-to-one conversation, because they're really, the brainwashing is very deeply ingrained, especially if you've been in it for a while. So my question was simply, what would you, I mean, as in, obviously it's the Holy Spirit that lives in people's hearts, right? But like, what would you say is a nice conversations out there, or what would your top tips to start the conversation with somebody who is a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness?
Well, I would say, well, this is my sort of ideology of, well, this is how I perceive it. If you want to find out what's wrong with a church, first of all, this is how I would say. Say if a guy came up to you and he showed you a miracle, right? So he said, you know, God, I am from God. God has chosen me. I am a chosen leader. And right in front of you, he gets a coconut in his hand and he turns that coconut into a watermelon right in front of your eyes. And it's like, wow, everyone looks at that and they think he can perform miracles. You know, this guy must be sent from God. You know, and then let's say if this man says to you, right, God has told me that we all need to go down to the local, to the bank. We need to rob it so that we can start our own religion up, and we can use that money to help the poor, and you know, we can do all of these sort of things. What would be wrong there? And I would say he's asking you to rob the bank. That's the problem. And how do you know that that's wrong? It's because you look at the Old Testament, you look at the Bible, and it breaks one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. So if you use the same method that is kind of just described, but you use it in other religions, you basically compare their religion to what it teaches in the Bible. So the story that I said is very obvious. You know that it's wrong because you can't steal. And although that this man has supposedly turned this coconut into a watermelon, it seems like, you know, he is from God. But the way that you can tell whether someone is really from God is what they teach. And if that the thing that they teach contradicts the Bible, then they're fake. So an example of this would be the Mormons. They teach that you can have loads of wives. In fact, they also teach that you can become gods. They also teach that God himself has his own father, and God himself lived on an earth similar to this before he became a god, you know. And so how can you tell that's wrong? Okay, they say that they are Christians. They say that they love Jesus Christ. How can you tell that's wrong? You look at the Bible, and it clearly says in the Bible, God says that there are no other gods but him. He says it in many different ways and many different words, but in a nutshell, he says he is the only God. So that's a big cross. What this church is teaching, the Mormon church, is wrong. There is not more than one God. There is only one God. And it's the same thing with the Trinity. They're not three different gods. They are just God himself. And the same thing with having more than one wife. Now, if you look in the Bible, there is nowhere in the Bible that says that God commands man to have more than one wife. It never says it in the Bible. You will never find a passage in the Bible that says, you know, go and have more than one wife. I command you to do that. It never happens. Now, Abraham is a person that had more than one wife, but God never commanded him to do that. He was never commanded to do that. So I would say, well, personally, first of all, if you want to suss out which church is true, which one has the proper authority, I would say compare them to the Bible. And if it matches, then that is the true church. And if you're speaking to somebody who is very deep into their religion, let's say like Jehovah's Witness, I can only say, like, personally, because I was a Mormon, I know the sort of mind games that the Mormons do. I mean, they play big games on you, and they're very dangerous. They're very dangerous because the actual official name is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So if you go against a Mormon and say, you're not right, then they'll say, right, well, you're disagreeing with Jesus Christ. And that is very dangerous. So they're using Jesus Christ as leverage in their own religion to make you feel guilty about, you know, saying anything against them, disagreeing with them.
Okay.
So, really, it's quite hard to speak to someone who's in that situation. I would just say that, keep it simple and just always refer to the Bible and just be polite and just try and be like friendly and kind of open with them. And, just give them a little bit of information at a time.
Super. Thank you so much, Joseph. That's very kind of you. Thank you for sharing so openly.
Hey, Joseph. This is Mercy. Nice to meet you.
I don't know how
to
say. Thank you so much for sharing with us. That was really very insightful and interesting as well. And obviously, God bless you for coming to the true Jesus Amen. Christ, the one that's being preached in the Bible. So Amen. God bless you on your journey. I did have two questions. I was actually very, very curious. My first question is, was there a specific verse in the Bible that kind of like caught your attention? Like, what was your light bulb moment where you were like, okay, whoa, something really wrong? Did I glitch out or did you get that?
Yeah, I got most. So what was the specific verse in the Bible that sort of said that the moment that's wrong?
What was the eureka moment?
Yeah, exactly. Because you said you basically went on some like long investigation, like doing your comparative studies and all that. But like, was there something that hit you that made you be like, whoa, okay, this feels off? Because I have a friend who was JW, and for her, it was John 1:1-5. Because the JW Bible changes, they change from Jesus was, and the word, what was it?
They say
the word was God and the word was with God.
Yeah.
The word was with God and the word was God.
Yeah.
And the JW changed it to the word was
a God.
With God and the word was a God.
So all I needed to do was like show my friend that verse, and we focused in on that verse, and she was like, whoa.
Yeah.
Because that's massive, and it's just one single letter.
Yeah.
Was there something for you? Like, what was
I think, it was, that was one of the verses that was a big one for me.
Oh,
because the Mormons teach that, there's three gods, and that is Jesus and the Father and the Holy Ghost. They also teach that, that we can become gods as well. They also teach that God, like the Father, he has a father as well, which doesn't make any sense because that would mean that his father has a father and his father has a father. So the Mormons actually believe in many different gods. They just don't teach it like that. They try to hide it and they try to play Christian. But really, when you learn more about them, you find that they believe in many gods. And it's quite ridiculous. And that one where it's in the beginning, word, and the word was with God, and the word was
God. Yeah.
The word is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is like the word. He's the teacher. So when I found that he was with God and he was God, that was a big one for me. There was many others in the New Testament. I can't really quote them all, but like, there was, ones where Jesus Christ basically proclaims to be God in many different ways, like, how he, forgave sin. Only God can forgive sin.
Mm.
How he raised from the dead, only God can do that. Mm. How he walked on water, walking on water is controlling the elements. Only God can control elements. Mm. So if Jesus was the Son of God, just the Son of God, then technically Adam was the Son of God as well, right? Adam could not control the elements. Adam could not forgive sin. So it would not make sense that Jesus would just be the Son of God, because Adam is the Son of God.
Yeah.
Eve is the daughter of God. And it's many different things like that, which just constantly points toward Jesus being God. And you really don't have to research too much into it before you find out. You know, he forgives sin. He controls elements. He says, you know, that he, before Abraham was, I am. That was another big one, because in Exodus, when Moses goes to God and says, you know, who should I say I'm worshiping? You know, who are you? Who should I, announce you as? What should be your name? He just says, just say that I am that I am. That's what he said. Yeah. Just tell them that I am, that I am. And then Jesus said the exact same thing. He says, before Abraham was, I am. That was another one. Mm-hmm. And it just, it tore Mormonism apart. Yeah. They just fell apart from the inside out. And I was, I had a 4-hour, Zoom meeting, if you like. It was me, my missionary friend who I was going out teaching with. And I can't remember his name, but he was a ward mission leader. And it was 4 hours. I asked him all these sort of questions and many more, and they just fell flat every single time. He just said, I don't know that one. I'm just going to have to research it. And it was just the same thing over and over again. He couldn't answer me one question. What? And at that point, I was just like, forget it. Just forget it.
Somebody else will just find out myself. That's mad.
Yeah.
And then thank you so much. I just wanted to ask you one last question really quickly. But I just wanted to ask you, because obviously, you know, we can tell now that you have a heart for God and you really were seeking the truth, and even your prayer, which is, God, show me the truth. Like, do you think that people who are in the church, like, do you think that some of them are genuinely looking for God, or do you think that they have, like, the spirit of deception over them and they've kind of, they're following religion to the point that they're so deceived, or do you think there's genuine people there, like...
In which church, Mercy?
She means the Mormon church,
yeah.
Just keep it Mormon. Mormon's my like area. Yeah, I believe that people, I certainly did. I believe that I was, following God. And that's why the more, like, churches like the Mormon church are so dangerous. Because it's the rat poison thing. It's the 99% good, and then you've got like the 1% bad. But that 1% bad is taking you away from God bit by bit. And, you know, there was many times in the Mormon church, even when I was like fully into it, that I had a strange feeling about some of the things. I remember I had problems with the multiple wives for years. I always had problems with them. And I tried to speak to my nan at one point about it. She was very strong in the Mormon church. I said, nan, look, because they teach that in the next life, you will have more than one wife. We have many wives. And I was speaking to her and I said, look, I just want one wife in life, and that's it, you know. I don't want to have more than one wife. Is there any way in our church that you can just, you know, go to heaven and not have more than one wife? And she was like, no, you just have to accept it. God wants us to do this, and that is just something you have to accept. And I always just, I hated it. I hated it so much. But that's the problem, is they say that they are the true church, and you believe when you're in that church that you're following Jesus Christ. So if I was to say, no, I don't want more than one wife, then they trick you in thinking that you're disagreeing with Jesus. And it's very, very dangerous. And that's blasphemy there. And it's terrible. And I feel sorry for anyone who's stuck in these sort of churches, because they truly believe that they are in the true church, and they believe that they are following God, and they are doing good. And anyone that comes against them and says, look, your church is not right, they get really defensive and they get really scared and they get worried and upset, because they think that if their church is not true, then that's the end of it. You know, then God isn't real. And that's what I feel. And it wasn't until I kind of like found God again, the way that God wanted me to see him, that I understood who he was. And at the end of the day, I didn't lose anything. I gained more, way, way more than I would have ever gained in the Mormon church. So I didn't lose that.
Well, Joseph, you know, when you, cause like, okay, basically I read the Book of Mormon like when I was about 20, something like that. Cause a bunch of Mormons came up to me and gave me a Book of Mormon, and I read it. What did you think? You know, like at the beginning of the Book of Mormon, when Joseph Smith, he meets that angel, right, that gives him the thing, and the angel presses him, right? Yeah. I don't know if you've read the Quran, but doesn't that seem like the same thing that happens to Muhammad?
Yeah, I mean, that is literally the same thing. I mean, I'm going to be blunt with you. Any religion that comes up to you, and then you go and research the founder of the church, right? Just like Joseph Smith, any religion whose founder of the church goes to the congregation that says, look, God has basically commanded me to marry all of you women to have sex with you, they're full of rubbish. That is basically the same thing. It's the same sort of thing that happens, you know, Muhammad, you've got the Muslims. It's the exact same situation there. is just lust, and it comes from Satan. And there's, you can see Satan in the Mormon church over and over and over again. I mean, when Satan talks to Adam and Eve, he lies to them. Satan is the father of all lies, right? Yeah. And what it's very, like, everybody knows this. One of the first things that Satan lied about was, you shall not surely die. Mm. And he says, have God not said that you can do this, that, and the other? You know, he's raising doubts. Mm. And he says that you can become God. Satan says that to Adam and Eve. You know, you eat the fruit and you can have the knowledge of good and evil and you can become like God, which is basically saying you can become God. That's a lie. What does the Mormons teach? You can become God. You shall not, you know, it's just the same lies that Satan told right in the beginning, where they slap on the name of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They pretend to be Christians on the outside. But as soon as you get into the doctrine of the church and go into the temples like I did, you find the sort of messed up things that they are doing. And it is, it's a cult and it's satanic. It's really wrong in so many ways. And you, like, I didn't even get far through the Old Testament before I realized I was not going to be a god. Because he says that I am the only god. I know not one rock. He says, you know, he doesn't know anyone else. So I was like, all right, I'm not going to be a god. That's fair enough. It's not a problem. Like, I wasn't heartbroken at all, but, you just got to accept it. And, you know, it was a relief, really, the stuff that I was finding out, because I was worried about having more than one wife. I thought I was going to have all these wives, and I was like, you know, they're all going to be fighting in heaven, and I'm going to have to live with that for eternity. And they're going to be arguing over everything. It was quite a relief. It was quite a relief.
How long have you been a Christian?
How long have I been a Christian?
You've been a Christian for a while, you know. The Holy Spirit is just like, you're just like dishing it out and out and out, and I'm just sitting here thinking, how long have you been a Christian?
I've only been a Christian since midsummer last year.
Oh, all glory to God, mate, because you know what I mean? You're proper just out, you know? You're converting me even more, mate.
I was just determined.
Almost convincing you to be a Christian, isn't
it? Yeah, well, you know. Come on, mate. He can disciple me if he wants.
Joe, I just want to ask a couple of quick questions, very simple ones. Where are you located now, then? What area?
I'm from Northamptonshire.
Right, okay. Just because, you know, if I know anyone in the area, I'll try and get them in touch with you, that sort of thing. That's why I'm asking that question. Secondly, I'm just assuming that Kelly is your fiancé. Is that the case?
His fiancé is Pollyanna, right? Pollyanna.
Yes, Pollyanna. Right,
so I was just wondering who Kelly is, because I want to welcome Kelly.
I don't know.
But Kelly's new tonight. We do need to welcome Kelly.
That's what I'm trying to do.
Yeah, I get that, Bob. Kelly. Thank you. Kelly, it's lovely to have you with us. We're about to close just now anyway. But Kelly, can you tell us a bit about yourself? Are you still with us right now? You're on mute, though.
Yeah.
Hi, Kelly. Okay. tell us, it's lovely to have you with us. Tell us how you joined us tonight, Kelly.
Oh, because Mercy is my friend and Ken.
Okay.
Ken and Mercy, they are my friends, so they invited me last year, but I was so busy and I need to do a lot of stuff, so now I'm here.
Well, a big welcome. And where are you living, Kelly? Which area?
In Wandsworth.
Oh, so you're close to us as well. Kelly, welcome, a big welcome to you. And I hope you enjoy, and we'd love to invite you back. I hope you can join us. And if you'd like, I could also, if you want to, put you also onto our Bible college, but give you a chance to see if you're comfortable with that, right? And okay. You'd be very, very welcome. You just let me know when. Okay, you'd be very welcome.
The same will go for Andy.
Sure, okay. We also have Lisa, and Lisa wrote, thank you tonight, Joe, to you. Lisa is Sally's friend, and Lisa's also come out of Mormonism, so I think that would be quite an encouragement. And Lisa, when Lisa's ready, and if she would like to, we'd love to have Lisa share with us. But we don't want to just suddenly, you know, ask her to do that suddenly. But if ever, Lisa, you wanted to, we would love to hear more from you in that respect. And, wow, just great that you could be here this evening. It's got to be an encouragement to see and to encourage one another as well as you go forward. So,
and also good to see Andy as well.
So we're about to close. I'm going to ask Brother Guy if you would pray for us in a moment, but just what I've done, I've put two things. I've gone ahead, Joe, and I've put an invitation to our Bible College WhatsApp site there, and just to share with you, Joe, because you're amazing what God is leading and teaching you, but just to give you a picture of what it's like, so you know, and don't get what's the word? Overwhelmed, I think. It's the word. Yeah. It's a little bit like having a family, at sitting down to Sunday lunch. That's how I see our Bible College WhatsApp site. And the brother doesn't agree with the sister. The sister's teasing the younger brother. It's just like a normal family lunch on a Sunday. That's how I get it. There's sometimes, I see stuff there and I think, oh my goodness, I really don't get that. But I love the fact that it's been put on there. It's like me and Mike, went to the same seminary, Joe. We were at Denver Seminary back more or less at the same time in the 80s and late 70s. And Mike graduated before I did. But I know that we don't always agree on exactly how it's going to be when the Lord returns. Mike has a certain idea. And I have a different approach. And so we don't agree. I was going to say I'm right, but I won't say that tonight. But we don't agree, right? And that's okay. Because what we do agree on is the fundamental orthodox truth that Christ came, died to take our sins, rose again, and it's by faith in him that we are saved. And we believe and fully in all orthodox truth agree. We all do on the college. But you'll see we differ on whether we should be voting for this guy or not voting for that guy or in how it's played out. And that's healthy. That's what it's like. It's like a family dinner. We all have different ideas and we would love you to be part of our family. So, And don't feel there's always stuff coming on. You may want to look at stuff. Sometimes I don't have time to even go to the site and then I try and catch up a few days later or whatever. But if you're ever not sure about anything, then you can always contact me or Mike, and Pastor Joe Long, who will be doing church history with us next week, will be the three senior lecturers. And you can always come to us. Bob is an assistant, and all of us, there are many of us who have huge knowledge and wisdom and huge enthusiasm. Ollie is a London City missionary. There's so much to enjoy. Ken and Mercy, I think, have a gift of an insight that I know encourages me and I think many in the church. And you will find that gift. Sally is just amazing. She's like the... I don't know, just special to Mother the Hay. Overall of the college. So we're all part of it, all of us. And we would love you to be part of that. So I've given you that invitation. I've also put on our college site your contact number so that anyone could contact you if they need to as well to encourage you. We want to encourage you, Joe. We want to share with you and bless you. And for the next part of the journey, we would love it if you joined us. And we could, you know, every now and then check in with you on site and ask how it's doing, what we can pray for, and so on. So thank you so much for being with us this evening. It's been such a blessing. Mike, thank you for Peter. We're going to carry on with the next phase of Second Peter next week with Mike, and we're going to be beginning church history 300 plus AD, amazing time in church history with Pastor Joe, who is brilliant at church history. So we thank God for these opportunities. Guy, if I can ask you to phone for us, is there anyone got anything else to say before we go? Any other important things?
It's good to be back.
Good to be back, Mark. It's good to be back. We thank God. It's a very, very special, unique group, and it's good to be back. And may God bless you guys.
I just want to encourage everybody, especially newcomers, please don't feel afraid to ask any question. No question is naive or stupid. We're here to help each other and to see each other develop in our faith.
Brilliant.
So please, if you have questions, do ask them. We will not look down on anybody, whatever the question. Okay? Please feel free to to contribute.
Thank you. And for all of us, those who may not have seen it, homework this evening, C.H. Spurgeon, the People's Preacher. It's an amazing, amazing documentary film. It will bless you. And especially as you know that he, and I'll tell you one day, I'll remind you of how Eastill, was breathed into life through an amazing testimony with Charles Spurgeon and Wandsworth. And then, there's another one that Mike said that through the eyes of Spurgeon, I haven't seen it. I'm going to also look at that this week. Yeah. So, and especially Joe, if you would like to, as you're thinking about joining a church at some point, if you've got time, I think you'll be blessed. C.H. Spurgeon, the People's Preacher, give you an idea of how we began as a church anyway. I think you would love it and encourage you in it. And we're going to pray for you, Joe, especially now. And we're going to keep in touch. We're going to support you. And we thank God that we could share together. So, Guy, if you could close for us now, brother. Thank you.
Sorry, brother Guy. Ollie has something he wants to say.
Ollie, sorry.
Yeah, sorry. There's just an opportunity coming up that some of you might be interested in. So London City Mission, they have an open evening online this Tuesday at 7:30 for an opportunity for people to come in as trainee evangelists. It's how I started off at London City Mission. It's a part-time position, 3 days a week, called the LCM Pioneer Course, where you spend one day in lectures on a Thursday, another day doing some type of evangelism, whether it be door-to-door ministry or street evangelism, and then another day in partnership doing ministry with a church, wherever church you're at, or a mission centre. So that's how I started off at London City Mission before I became full-time. And if anyone is interested for the link to that or just registering just to see the opening evening, seeing if it might be an opportunity, if anyone's interested in mission work in London, then feel free to message me and I can send a link to that.
Or just put the link in the WhatsApp, Ollie.
Cool. Okay, I will do.
Yeah. Thanks, Ollie, if you could do that. Ollie, if you'd like to, could you contact Nate and ask him to just mention that announcements on Sunday as well? We'd love, there may be many in the church who would like to join in. We do have our planning session on a Tuesday at 7 usually through to about 8. Some of us may be able to join after that as well. So that would be good. But Ollie, thank you for sharing. Please contact Nate and ask him to mention that. It'll be cool. Brother Guy, thank you so much. Good to have you with us, sir. And God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. And I'm not the only one here. Hannah is sharing away from the camera, but she's here as well.
Oh, Hannah, welcome, Hannah. Hiding behind the camera by the side there. Lovely to have you with us, Hannah, tonight. God bless you, dear. Thank you.
And I must say, very interesting and heartwarming session tonight. When God's people get together, we have fellowship and we learn from each other. Whether you be a baby in Christ or whether you've been a Christian for a very long time, the Bible says that iron strengthens iron. And we all learn. There's always something new to learn when we are fellowshipping with each other. And I welcome on board all of you. Pastor, Han and I have been to Bible College a few times, but because of my work, it has been difficult to really be there all the time. But I really would like to, I promise that I will be there every Thursday, but I would like to be a regular member of the group. And so we can continue to learn from each other as time goes on. So let me also say that we are called upon to learn and also to share with each other. That's how we would grow. And the Bible tells us not to forget the communion one with another. And I really would like us to commit Joe and all the new Christians. I always say that I hate arguing religion. I love Christianity. And as Pastor said, the basics we all believe in. You cannot be a Christian unless you believe in Christ and you accept Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. And then the Holy Spirit comes into your life and breathes life into you. And that is what makes a difference. To the world, a lot of things that we may do or say or we may refrain from, to them it is foolishness because they do not understand. And you cannot really understand God's word unless the Holy Spirit guides you. And so it is important that we recognize that and we continue to grow. As I said earlier, in my earlier comments, that you have to feed on God's word and the Holy Spirit will divulge to you the truth. And the truth will always set you free. Mm-hmm. So let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise, we give you thanks, we give you honor, and we give you glory. You are the only true God. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And there is no other God like unto you. We praise your holy name. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son to die on the cross for us. And through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, we are saved. And we have eternal security. And one day, we shall all be with you in paradise. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for giving us your word that we can feast upon. And as we feast upon your word, we grow. And we grow in strength and we grow in spirit. Lord, you have given each of us, as you have called us, you have given each of us our special gift. And we all can play our part in your kingdom. And we pray that as Joe has given his heart and his life to you, and you have made him your child, that you will reveal to him his true calling and where you want him to serve. And we pray the same for each of us who are in this group here tonight. Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to draw us closer to you, that daily we will surrender our will to your will. And we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue to bless and keep us. And, O Lord, that you would comfort each one, that you would give us your peace, and that you would help us to keep our bodies as pure and clean, as temples of the Holy Spirit, and that we, O Lord, would daily surrender our will to your will. We pray that you'd continue to bless and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.